I'm going to have one next time, which is next spring. I think we're going to put one up on the back wall there somehow, one of these expensive $4 Walmart clocks. I did that when we were over in Joplin because there was a place where we met didn't have a clock, so I went out and sprung for $4 for that. Well, we're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're in the midst of the fall Holy Day season now, and preparations are getting underway to move everything down to Branson. Of course, we have most of the property, most of the stuff that we use for the feast is in storage here, and we're Mr. Ott and I think are going over Friday morning, and we're going to unload the stuff into his truck and take it down to Branson. And by the way, if we have any volunteers, we could use one other person to kind of help, because we're old men, and we can almost, particularly the risers, get them. But if anybody wants to volunteer to come up and help load them Friday morning, probably about 10 o'clock, we would appreciate it. If not, we'll make do. I'll find somebody, but we'll make do, and we'll probably be injured in the process, but that'll be your fault, whoever didn't volunteer and could. Turn to Leviticus 23, talking of this season. The holy days are all in one place here in Leviticus, and we usually turn there as we introduce the holy day that we're talking about and the meaning of that holy day and the fact that God tells us to do this. In verse 23 of Leviticus 23, well, I'm going to start in verse 27, wrong holy day there, right holy day, wrong time. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and this is verse 27, and also on the 10th day of the 7th month, that's today, there shall be an atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. We are to afflict our souls. Let's not kid anybody. It ain't fun to fast. It's not something that I've got on the top of my fun list. Oh, I'm going to fast tomorrow or today. It's necessary. It's something we are told and commanded by God to do. But it's not easy. I know we all have different peculiarities, I guess. I found this morning that I was a little disoriented because I missed breakfast, my favorite meal of the day, and I missed it. But I got my clothes out and was threading my belt through my belt loops, and I know this is a big thing for most people. I threaded it backwards. Instead of going clockwise as I normally do, I went counterclockwise. Some of you may do that. I question your conversion if you do. But no, I don't. You should go clockwise, or at least that's what I do. And I got them all through the loops, and I thought, wait a minute, this is backwards. I've gone counterclockwise. So I had to do that all over again. Big things, you know. And then I was looking for this tie. And I laid my clothes out on my bed and had my trousers and my shirt and my tie. Oh, it's over on the tie rack. I went through the tie rack, and I couldn't find it. I was going to wear my red tie because it goes with this shirt, but I didn't want to because there's a lady in this congregation who insists that it's orange. I think it's red. But anyway, I turned around and looked, and I'd already taken it off the tie rack and put it with the rest of my clothes. So I was just a little disoriented, and that happens. And I guess that's sort of one of the things that happens to me when I fast. And again, this is something we should do. And no work shall be done in that self same day. In verse 28, it's a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul that shall not be afflicted on that day shall be cut off from among his people. And whosoever's soul shall it be that does any work in that day, that same soul will be destroyed from among the people. You shall do no manner of work. So we've all taken the day off from work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And it shall be to you a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month, even to even, you know, from last night at sundown to sunset tonight, which I believe is 7:10. Maybe it's 7:11. I've got it written down somewhere. This is one sunset I'm going to joyously observe. But we usually go out to dinner. We usually go to Ruby Tuesdays at the mall. That's where you'll find me after the Day of Atonement. But anyway, even to even, you shall, next word, or you shall you, next word, second from the last, or third from the last word in the verse, celebrate your Sabbath. We are to celebrate this Sabbath. Celebrate. I missed breakfast. I'm skipping lunch. I'm a little dry in the throat right now. What is there to celebrate? See, that, now what I just said is very selfish. Because there are things we are here to celebrate that are very important and very selfless. And Mr. Duran went through one of them in his sermonette. I didn't know what he was going to speak about, but he took some of my material. Now, I got through studying Day of Atonement, and I thought, you know, I didn't say anything in my sermon about those two goats. Hopefully he'll say something about it. So that worked out really good. But I did want to talk about celebrating the restraint of Satan the devil, which he talked about. And I'm going to go over some of the things he went over and some other things. But we're here to celebrate the restraint of Satan. And again, as he mentioned, you can see the influence of Satan all around us. I hate to pick on the media too much, but I did mention something yesterday. My wife was watching a certain television show in which ladies discuss issues of the day. And at one time they said early in the program, they don't say it anymore, four women, four different points of view. I went in and I said, and they were talking about abortion. I said, oh, which one of these women is opposed to abortion? Well, they weren't. It's pretty one-sided. And she got on me a little for being too critical, which in this case maybe I was. Well, I don't think I was. But often if you watch television, radio's a lot better. I stick up for radio because that's what I work at. But, you know, radio, of course, is generally leans to the right. And some of that is a little unusual. Some of it is a little downright weird from what I've heard. Anyway, Satan will be restrained. Satan is a liar. That was brought out, Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out to earth, and his angels cast out with him. So, as we look around the world, we can see areas where, oh yeah, I can see where Satan deceived those people. I saw a thing on Haiti a few years ago, where people out there, down there, it's a very impoverished country, and they showed a woman bathing in mud so that she could increase her fertility. Here's an overpopulated country that's extremely poor, and they did show an island where there was nothing there except huts, and they were almost overflowing into the ocean. And they interviewed a man who had just had his ninth child and was so proud of it. Well, children are a delight, but still, these people feel the need to overpopulate to the point of, you know, of real hardship and perhaps some real danger. But Satan has, and we can look at that. We can say, well, we can see Satan, and they have voodoo down there and all these other kind of spells and stuff that they do. And we can see that. We can see the ISIS, where they're having public beheadings, and they're doing this in the name of Islam, which, you know, I have not read the Quran. A lot of people say, well, if you read the Quran, it says, blah, 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 blah. And I think if I were to ask them where, they couldn't tell me because they really probably haven't read it. They've heard something from somebody who did read it. But we can look at that and say, well, that's wrong. Those people are wrong. You know, they're believing a lie that they should be going around beheading Westerners in front of television cameras. So Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. He's a murderer. Turn to John 8, verse 44. John 8:44. But he has deceived the whole world, and if we're not careful, we may not see that he has deceived us. He's trying still to deceive us. He's still trying to get us to buy into some things that are not sound, that are not holy, that are not right. And these things come up quite a bit every once in a while. But Satan is a murderer. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father you do, for he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. This is talking about Satan. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So yes, he's a liar, as we mentioned earlier. He's also a murderer. And if he's a murderer, guess who he's got a contract out on? Us, particularly. First Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. A little bit of a warning here. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, and he is our adversary, he is our enemy, is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to kill us. We can seek help from God. God can protect us from Satan. He will kill those who will let him kill them. So we have to give in to him. But he is a murderer. He's also a phony and a gang leader. Going through his rap sheet here. 2 Corinthians. Verse 15, it's no great thing if his murderers also be, well, let's start in verse 14 so we know who we're talking about. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Back in 13 it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of light. Yes, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers are also transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to his works. So we see that Satan is a liar. Satan is a gang leader. He is a gang of disciples, if you want to call them that. He has a gang who's out to deceive the whole world. And we have to be careful of what we listen to. We have to be careful of accepting everything we hear from whatever source. We have to be careful, because Satan is a gangster. He's a phony. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He wants to kill us. He's a troublemaker. Look at Luke. This one hits home every once in a while. Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you, excuse me, as wheat. Satan wants to sift us. He wants to divide us. Have we seen any of that lately? We see it a lot. You know, Satan causes division in the church, in families. We were having breakfast with some friends, I guess it was yesterday morning. I didn't miss breakfast yesterday. And my wife and I have been married 54 years, and they're newlyweds. They've only been married 52 years. And I thought, and they get into it once in a while, but I thought, isn't it wonderful that we can sit here and talk about that, and it's just a matter of fact. How many people are married for 52 or 50 or 50 years? How many stay married for 10 years? You know, you can look around. I can look within my own family and see what, you know, the failures there are in marriage. The failures there are in marriage, the divisions that Satan causes. Because sometimes we like to blame Satan. There was a comedian years ago who did a character, and I'm trying to think who the character was, but his line was, the devil made me do it. I'm not responsible for anything I do. The devil made me do it. And I've heard people in the church talk about that. So-and-so, oh yeah, he was driving on bald tires, and then Satan struck. Well, he was driving on ball tires. Ball tires blow even without Satan's help. But we do have a troublemaker that we have to deal with. That's Satan, and he causes trouble within the church. He loves to badmouth us, doesn't he? He loves to badmouth us. Job 1. Job 1, beginning in verse 6. And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. So here's Satan presenting himself to God. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? He says, from walking to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You might just for the fun of it put your name in there sometime and think, maybe God's up there. And he's saying, have you considered myself, my servant, so-and-so? That was a pretty high calling here, a pretty high recommendation. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. So here God's saying, look at Job. What a fine man he is. What a perfect man he is. And Satan answered and said, yeah, does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You know, of course he likes you. You've taken good care of him. You have blessed his work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan loves to badmouth us. You know, God is up in his throne. Jesus Christ there with him, probably occasionally, since there's no limit on time there, he may mention your name. Jesus Christ might say, see my servant so-and-so in Springfield, Missouri, or Chicago, or whatever. And Satan loves to badmouth us. He wants to say, well, yeah, but did you see what he... Do you know what he was thinking last night? You know, Satan loves to badmouth us. Revelation 12 in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now comes salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. The accuser of our brethren, that Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan loves to badmouth us. He loves to say bad things about us. Because we're going to attain something through God's grace that he can't have. He can't be a real son of God. He's pretty angry about that. And he gets angry this time of the year, you've probably noticed. I seem to notice that before Holy Days, when we're celebrating something that God is going to do that's really exciting and really wonderful, that it seems Satan acts up a little bit and causes us problems. It seems we have more people needing anointing, more people who are sick. Satan loves to badmouth us. He wants to kill us. He's a liar. What's going to happen to Satan? This was already covered in the sermonette, but it's part of what we're celebrating today, so I'll go over it again. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into a bottomless pit and shut it up and set a seal upon it that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be filled, and then he'll be loosed for a little season. I imagine he's going to really be angry then. But that's the fate of Satan. He's going to be restrained. If you read through the Lord's Prayer, which most of us probably have memorized, there's a thing, deliver us from evil, and some of the margins say the evil one. And I find it necessary to pray every day to God that he will deliver me and us, the church, all who call on him, from evil, from the evil one, from Satan. And that's going to be done on a permanent basis. He's going to be restrained. That's part of what we're celebrating today. That's well worth celebrating, even though we all missed breakfast. Another thing that we're celebrating is the fact that God's Word will become the norm. God's Word will become the norm. That's not so today, is it? It will be inescapable. One of my favorite scriptures this time of the year is in Isaiah 11, verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9, and I know just before that we love to read to our kids about the different kind of animals that will be tame and we'll be able to interact with in a more positive way. I know my son really found that exciting, and he used to bring home snakes and stuff like that, and skunks. He did have a de-skunked skunk that he bought at a pet shop, and unfortunately, it was a really nice pet, I have to admit it. It had a little smell about it. You can't ever get rid of that altogether. But it was totally defenseless, got into the neighbor's yard, and the dog killed it because it had no way of defending itself. But kids like that. You know, that's exciting to them. It's exciting to us adults. But the really exciting part comes in verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand for the second time to recover. Hope I'm in the wrong place here. Verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. Talking again about the animals, they shall not deceive nor destroy, or shall not destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'm really excited about that second part. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Inescapable. You know, it's going to be there. You know, God's word will become the norm. Right now, we kind of claim it is, but it's not really. There are parts of it people like to scratch out. They probably like to go through their Bibles with a pen and kind of scratch out certain things in there. But it will be inescapable when Christ returns. That's one of the things we're celebrating today. Acts 3 and verse 2, or verse 21. Acts 3, 21. In whom the heaven must receive until the name until the times of restitution. It's Acts 3:21. Of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So the restitution of all things. We look forward to that, don't we? Look forward to that. Things being the way it should be. The restitution. As one translation puts it, restitution, the restitution of true theocracy. Theocracy. God-centered government. We don't see that today. We see a lot of claims of it. We can look back through history at man's attempts at theocracy. We can look at the Inquisitions, where the Catholic Church tortured and killed many people in the name of religion because they thought they had the true religion. And then I read a book about England and its history, and then during the Reformation, the tables turned in some places, and the Protestants, knowing they were right, committed inquisitions against the Catholics and the Catholic priesthood in particular. So we will see the restitution of true theocracy, not man-made theocracy, not people doing what they think God wants them to do. But God's word will become the norm. Zechariah 8 and verse 20. Zechariah 8, beginning in verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants from the cities, from many cities. And let me make sure I'm in the right place here. Yes, I am. And the inhabitants of the cities shall go to one another, saying, let us go speedily and pray before the Lord to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. So they'll be inviting everybody to come and let's see what the Lord has to say. Let's see what God has to say. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. So, you know, this great resurgence of people really wanting to know the truth, really wanting to know what God says and what God wants of them, wants of us. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days of the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Now, we've all heard that, I think, repeatedly. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So people will go to God, see what he has, not make up their own religion. I always used to get a little upset with my dad, because he comes from, I think, our family was basically very agnostic. And he would say, I'm not religiously inclined. It offended me at first, but I thought, wouldn't it be a more peaceful world if people were willing to admit that when that was true, instead of trying to make up their own religion to fit their own needs and their own prejudices and everything else? So, again, everyone will come to know God, and his presence will be inescapable. Isaiah 30, 19. For the people that shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, they shall weep no more. Isaiah 30:19. And they shall be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. And he shall hear it, and he shall answer you. God will answer us. God will, you know, will have the answers. Verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears shall hear behind you a voice saying, this is the way, walk you in it, and when you turn to the right hand or turn to the left. You know, it will be unescapable. We will get personal one-on-one coaching in doing the right thing. Today, people would probably be annoyed by that, you know, if we were doing that. But God's word will become the norm, will be inescapable. Everyone will come to know the Lord. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. I mean, we hear that a lot. We had an elder in the church who years ago who used to kind of make fun of that phrase, because you hear it so much from evangelists. And he'd come up to me and say, Brother Pierwitz, do you know the Lord? You know, in that tone of voice that indicated that I didn't. But this time it's going to be true. We won't be going around saying, do you know the Lord? Everyone will know the Lord. And for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Again, everyone will come to truly know the true God, not some made-up God or some made-up religion that was built to accommodate somebody's prejudices, somebody's hatred, somebody's objections to something. Isaiah 54 and verse 13. Isaiah 54 verse 13, and thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great peace shall have your children. Great peace, knowing the Lord. We look at kids as carefree, but maybe I was a weird kid. I think I was. But I didn't have peace as a kid. I felt God was out to get me. I remember seeing a newspaper headline one time. I'm walking through the kitchen, and my dad had the paper out there. I don't know what the article was about, but it had a picture of a clergyman. And the headline said, "This will be our last century." I thought, uh-oh, God's going to get me, you know, and get everybody else in the bargain. I didn't read the article, but I took a very, just that scared me half to death. So kids don't always have peace. They're all not always as carefree as they should be. And I was one of those kids. You know, I thought I was going to go to hell because I knew I was a good kid. At that point, I got good grades in school. I was respectful of my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandmother particularly. But I thought, God knows what's up here. He knows what a rotten little kid I really am. So kids then will know God's purpose. They'll know God's love. They'll know his unconditional love. And they'll have peace. Isaiah, or 1 John, 1 John 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doesn't appear yet what we shall be. You know, we don't know. We can speculate. We can wonder about what will it be like to be a son of God, to be a spirit being. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. What's it going to be like to be like Jesus Christ? For we shall see him as he is. And we don't today. We don't today see Jesus Christ as he is. We don't, even in our best state, we don't really know. You know, there are hints. You know, we can talk about his character. We can talk about the Holy Spirit and what that puts into us and what that causes, the way it causes us to think and be. But everyone will know the true Lord at that time. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. For we see now through a glass, darkly, you know, like a smoky glass. But then we will see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even also as I am known. We're going to see things as they truly are. As they truly are. And again, we don't see that now. You know, we're kind of blinded a little bit. So everyone will come to know the true God. And there will be peace. Let's go back. We read this already. We'll read it again. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And there's a statue of this, I think, outside the United Nations building in New York. Isaiah 2, 4. And he shall judge among all nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. War is a tremendous curse. I mean, I'm sort of a history buff, and I've watched more than my share, I guess, of documentaries, particularly about World War II, because it seemed at that time our nation was drawn together. And I think about the men who landed in Normandy and how many of them were killed. How many of our people were killed? How many Germans were killed? I mean, my family had people on both sides. At least I know of one, my father's cousin, Gerhard, who was in Germany and was in the German Navy and says he never really saw much action. They shot down one plane in the Baltic Sea, and that was a British plane, I think. And because Hitler was good to them, he moved them to the east of Germany, where they wouldn't be more they'd be less likely to be bombed. And after that, he found himself living behind the Iron Curtain and had to escape. But anyway, war is a tremendous curse, a tremendous curse. And I think one of the things that General MacArthur, one of our most, and I wish I could find the exact quote, but a man who had made his life war, talked about how useless and sad it was. You know, and we can look at again, at World War II, and look at we can look at the Holocaust. We can also look at Dresden, where the victims were Germans, and where we bombed them day and night, and I don't know how many hundreds of thousands were killed. It's a terrible, terrible, terrible loss and terrible waste. Turn to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 1, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and the bulwarks. Open the gates of the righteous nation and keep the truth, that the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose name is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." I like this verse. It was in a song that when I was in a chorale we sang. And it really, the way it was phrased and the music behind it made it beautiful. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." King James English. So do we trust in God? Do we keep our mind on God, on what he's telling us is right, what he's telling us is wrong, what he's promising us in the future? Do we have faith in that? In verse 4, "Trust you in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah has everlasting strength." So again, we'll have perfect peace. That's what we're celebrating. We'll have freedom, true freedom. You know, and you can hear a lot said about freedom. I remember many of you, I'm looking around here. Look at the front row here. These people weren't around. But many of you were around in the 60s when, you know, there was a lot of talk about freedom. Free love. Free sex, free drugs, you know, open your mind up. And then years later, we found out how damaging that was. I remember my son was over one day, and he wanted to watch the movie, I forgot what it was. It was a Broadway show at first, Hair, I think, where the performers on Broadway performed naked in one scene. They didn't in this movie, but it portrayed drug use is something that frees your mind. You know, free sex. Anybody, anytime, anywhere. Free love. Is that real freedom? We found out later there were things like AIDS and venereal disease that, and of course the after effects of the use of some drugs, that I cover the news for the radio in the morning, and many times you'll have a horrible crime committed. Maybe not so horrible, maybe some routine things. And I often muse on, I wonder if drugs are behind that. I wonder if this guy robbed a convenience store because of drugs. Or other things that we hear happen, that sometimes the drug is alcohol. But misuse of drugs. True freedom. True freedom is what we're after. And we'll have Isaiah 61. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek." Good tidings, that's what we're doing, really, through our offerings, through our prayers, through our fasting. We're out to preach the gospel. That's what it says on this crest on the front. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison to those that are bound." How many people are bound in this society? Bound to drug use. You know, bound to, you know, you think of all the unhappy marriages and things like that that are the result of sexual intrigue. How many people are bound to those kind of prisons? Things that we bring on ourselves, usually, with Satan's help, of course. But God will give us true freedom. He will free us from that. I know you're hungry. It's almost exactly 5 hours to supper time. It's, if you go to a restaurant, you probably will have had water and waiting for, I go to Ruby Tuesdays because I love their salad bar. And I'll be taking my first steps to that salad bar in 5 hours. But something really important is happening and is going to happen, has happened to us thus far today, and hopefully will be a big part of the next 4 hours and 56 minutes or whatever it is. I don't want to count the minutes, but still, we're here to celebrate. We are celebrating this day. Celebrating in the physical sense, we're not, you know, we are, it is a little difficult sometimes. But we are celebrating the restraint of Satan. This was mentioned in the sermon and the sermonette. We're celebrating the fact that God's word will become the norm, that everyone will come to know the true God. It won't be a guessing game anymore, a matter of speculation, that there will be true peace and true freedom for everyone. That's what we're celebrating.